What does it mean to be blessed? Now, if someone were to say in the South to you, bless your heart, that's not necessarily a compliment. That can mean a number of things. Think of blessing, and we think of it in terms of maybe material. We think of it maybe physically. I know in the hospital when I brag, I guess I could call it that, on my children, my wife, and they say, you are blessed. And it's true. But I think the culture in which we live often thinks in terms of blessing in regards to maybe material wealth, physical well-being, or maybe even positions of power and influence. If we were to read the Old Testament, we might come to that same conclusion. When you look at the Old Testament, a lot of the blessings are related to physical well-being or material blessings. And the reality is that many of the Old Testament characters, the well-known Old Testament characters, are very well-to-do. Abraham was wealthy, right? Isaac, we see in this text, is wealthy. Jacob becomes wealthy. Well, think about some of the other individuals in the Old Testament story that are also wealthy. Job. Job is a prime example. Job had all kinds of wealth. You can look at the kings, and we would just pick the ones that are considered righteous, and each of those would be considered wealthy. David was wealthy. Solomon was considered the wealthiest and wisest that had lived. So you look at this historically and you say, wow, the Old Testament seems to imply that to be blessed by God is to have a lot of stuff. What I want you to do for me for just a moment is turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because when we read the blessings for obedience in Deuteronomy, the blessings of the nation and its people, because you can't separate the two, were associated with material and physical prosperity. So go to Deuteronomy 28, and I want you to begin, let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then 11 and 12. And here is what Moses tells the people of Israel. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Going down to verse 11. And the Lord will make you abound in, what's the next word in the ESV? Abound in what? Prosperity. Do you hear that? Prosperity. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. What does that sound like to you? Be honest, what does that sound like? It sounds a lot like to me that God is saying, I will bless you, and those blessings will be what? Tangible. The fruit of your womb, you will have many children, your flocks will increase, you will have abundance, you will lend, you won't even have to borrow, because you will be so prosperous. The promises of blessing to Israel, it has to be argued. You can argue no other way, brothers and sisters, that they were closely associated with physical prosperity. If you're going to read the Pentateuch, you have to understand that God's covenant with Abraham had to do with a land. Land is physical. And that land, as he intends to plant a nation in that land was supposed to be a symbol to all the nations that God was the one and only God, and He alone provided all things. And we get to the Gospels. So I want you to hold on here for just a minute, because I'm facing this tension in this text. Because when you preach narrative in the Old Testament, you have to ask, wait a minute, does this add up in the New Testament? Is this part of the Gospels? When we get to the Gospels, this idea of physical prosperity equaling God's blessing was still deeply entrenched in the culture. You don't want to know why? When we get to Matthew 19, you remember the parable of the rich young ruler? Y'all remember that story? I'm just looking ahead, seeing anybody's tracking with me this morning. All right, somebody is. When we get to the rich young ruler says to Jesus that he had kept all the commandments. And this was not missed by the disciples, brothers. It was not missed. Here is a man who claims, I followed the commandments, and guess what? He is wealthy. And it wasn't missed on them that here is a man who claims to have kept the commandments, and yet, here is what Jesus says to his disciples after the rich young ruler walks away, because he's been told, what, you must sell all that you have and come follow me. And he walks away. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. That floored them. You serious? You gotta be kidding me, right? The disciples respond, who then can be saved? Why would they say that? Their response reveals their own belief that the rich were already blessed by God. And if they are already blessed by God and can't enter the kingdom, then who in the world is going to enter the kingdom? Now you see the tension? Because the tension here is, wait a minute, when we look at Isaac, we see all that Isaac has, and yet we're told by Jesus, just because you're rich does not equate to knowing and worshiping and following God at all. It's interesting, when they ask the question, who then can be saved? The answer is this. What's the answer? With God, all things are possible. Which means what? God has the change of the heart.
Amen.
God has the transform the individual's life. I say all this because as we come to our text today, it would be easy to look at the life of Isaac and take from the narrative that God's blessings are primarily material or earthly. I do think that we can look at this passage and see its application for our lives. But we must be careful not to take God's promises to Isaac and apply them carte blanche to our own lives. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand in Scripture there is continuity and there's discontinuity. There is the old covenant and there is the new covenant. If we just look at this and say, well, this applies to my own life, we quickly fall into the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that I believe is straight from hell. Period. Any gospel that says God wants you to prosper materially, that God is going to give you great physical health, that He will deliver you from all your sicknesses and pains and your poverty, is from the pit of hell. God never promises that to His people. Ever. Ever. As a matter of fact, many, if not most Christians, are poor in the eyes of the world. And at the same time, those very people who are in poverty are the most blessed of all people. Time and again, we see in God's Word His promise of blessing for those who walk in obedience to His Word, for those who walk by faith. This morning, I want to look at Genesis 26 as a pattern for believers. That's the word motif. That's all right. I figured I could learn a new word. You could learn a new word. Because in Isaac's life, we see this pattern, I believe, that translates to the Christian life, albeit not necessarily physically or material. I want those who are Christians in this room this morning, leaving here rejoicing in Christ, rejoicing in God for all the spiritual blessings you have been given in Christ. There are three things I think we can see from this text. So 3 points. If you're taking notes at all, here's what I'm going to give you. Go ahead, give the outline, and then we'll fill it in. Number one, here's what we see from this text. Number one, God is the source of all blessings, period. Number two, the blessings of God often come with struggles and challenges. And the reason we're going to say that is because we live in a broken and fallen world. And number three, the blessings of God should ultimately lead to everyone in this room worshiping and praising and adoring God. If your heart this morning is hard, if you don't see the glory of Christ, if you don't see how much He has done for you, you will not worship as you ought to. Your heart will be dead. It will be cold. But if you see that all that you have, all that you are, all that Christ has done and accomplished for you, and you see the depths of that, it will cause you to rise to great levels of praise and adoration. So let's start with number one. Number one, God is the source of all blessing. Verses 12 to 16. The narrative begins with the account of God richly blessing Isaac. We read in verses 12 to 13 these words. Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. What are we to make of these verses? Okay, so here it is. First point, three subpoints. Number one, first and foremost, God is the source of all physical and material blessing. Lest we forget, Isaac's hundredfold gain came from, as the author says, the Lord's blessings. Isaac couldn't make his crops grow more. Isaac just sowed in the field, and God, in turn, poured out an abundance upon him. We live in a world where frugality, business sense, luck or fortune, intuition, hard work, and family inheritance are the reasons given for wealth. The Bible makes very clear, abundantly clear, that wealth and prosperity comes from God Himself. In 1 Samuel 2:7, we read, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts." You know who said that? Hannah, as she's praying to God. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessings of the Lord makes rich." Solomon wrote, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possession and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God," and it is. If you this morning don't have to worry about money, if all your bills are paid and you have more than enough, it's because God has done it, not you. Period. Because God can take it away from you quicker than you ever could attain it. Ever. And he will remove it, and he does remove it. All that you have is from His hand. It's all a gift from Him. He is the one who blesses the work of our hands. Any income that you receive can be traced to a God who has richly blessed you with the abilities to work and to earn a living. Sometimes God blesses abundantly in ways we've never expected. And as Christians, we are to be reminded that any abundance is God's gift to us. Isaac prospered because God gave him the abundance. We are told in verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. He became so prosperous and powerful that the king of the Philistines says to him in verse 16, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." All of this because of God's blessing upon him. Second, God may or may not give his people material and physical abundance. That's my second point. God may choose to give you abundance. I don't know. And if you do receive abundance, it is your obligation to honor him with that. But he may not. There are those in this room who know the struggles of financial challenges and financial needs every single week. There are more warnings in the New Testament about the dangers of wealth to our spiritual life than any other danger. Do you realize that? Wealth is one of the greatest dangers to our spiritual life. One of the greatest dangers of all dangers. There are many passages that we could look at, but I want you to go with me for just a moment to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Now you say, well, I'm not wealthy, so this doesn't apply to me. I can hear it now. I'm just, trying to get in your minds. I don't have a lot of money. And by the way, in this room, wealth is defined in different ways. Everyone in this room, you might look at the person next to you and say, they've got it made. That person's struggling. Wealth is, you say, relative. And in some sense, that is true. But the reality is this. Every single person in this room has abundance. Every one of us. We all have been blessed. This applies, brothers and sisters. It applies to our lives. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich, Paul says, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I wanted you to notice the two dangers of wealth. First is pride, and the second is idolatry. First, he says, charge them not to be haughty. What is haughtiness? It's arrogance. It's pride. Pride begins to take root in the heart because of the prosperity. And Paul is concerned that the wealthy will begin to believe they earned their wealth and therefore they deserve it. And they begin to look down on others who don't have. They become arrogant, believing that they are better than others because of the wealth that they do have. Look at what we have earned. Second, the rich may begin to put their hope and confidence in their riches. You know what that's called? It's called idolatry. Why? Because in the context, he says, don't set your hopes on the uncertainties of riches, but set your hope on who? Set your hope on God. So what happens when wealth comes into our lives, if we're not careful, we begin to put our hope and confidence in that which is uncertain, i.e. the wealth, instead of on God, so therefore we begin to worship at the idol of prosperity. Christians are to put their hope and confidence in God. The danger of wealth, please hear me, this is huge. The danger of wealth is that it can dethrone God and put the uncertainty of riches in his place. Brothers and sisters, this does not mean that riches are evil. The reminder is our hearts are. Our hearts begin to take confidence in what we do or don't have. Remember Paul's warning earlier in this book? In 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money. The love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil in itself. What is evil is when we begin to put it in the place of God and put our hope and affections on wealth. It becomes the source of idolatry. The warning in the New Testament are there for a reason.
Here's why.
Please hear me. God knows the temptation of man's heart. And by the way, you don't think this is reality. Moses said it in Deuteronomy. Moses told the children of Israel, when you go into the land and God prospers you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to commit adultery. Because what you're going to do is you're going to set your affections on those things which God has given you. You're going to set your affections on the gifts, and you're going to turn away from the giver. That's the heart of man. Every single one of us. There's not an exception in this room unless God has our heart and we love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Number three, final point here is this. The blessings of God in the Old Testament are often related to material blessings associated with the promised land. While the blessings of God in the New Testament are primarily spiritual. Please don't hear me say, because I can see it in our study, okay? Because Thursday night we get together and we study the text. And by the way, last week when I was studying the text, I realized, man, I may have not quite hit on something or I got something right. But I want you to hear this real carefully. I am not saying that the Old Testament blessings were only physical. And the reason I'm not saying that is because if you go to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, I'll use one example. There's many. But Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is what? Forgiven." And he goes on to say, whose sin is covered, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What's David saying? The blessed is the man who stands before God as what? Forgiven and cleansed of his righteousness. That's the man who is blessed. So the Old Testament isn't this idea. There's no spiritual context. There's many spiritual contexts, but we're not careful. We begin to see just the physical. In Psalm 94, verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." And numerous times in the Old Testament, we are told, "Blessed is the man who what? Trusts in the Lord." That's the one who is blessed. In other words, to know God, trust God, and be known by God are considered blessings throughout the Old Testament. But when we get to the New Testament, the blessings of God are about our relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. Christians are blessed because we know and have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And to have Christ is to have every spiritual blessing in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with" what? "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Amen. Every one of us in here, that's our hope. That's our greatest blessing. To be known by God and to know Him. Every believer is blessed because we share in the spiritual blessings of Jesus Christ. We are heirs with Him. It is not about what we have or position we hold here on earth. It's ultimately about our standing in Christ. We are blessed because our sins are forgiven, God's wrath has been removed, and we stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we read Matthew 5, 3 through 12, the Beatitudes, ever read those? Ever considered those? Ever considered? Every single one of them starts with the word what? Blessed. 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 Blessed is the one who is poor in spirit. And as you read through those, we are reminded that those who are blessed are the ones who have been transformed by the Spirit of God. It's the one who has the humble heart. It's the one who has an attitude of meekness. It's the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. It's the one who has an attitude of mercy. It is a heart that is pure. It is a heart that desires peace. It is those who suffer for righteousness. Those are the ones who are truly blessed. It's not the one who has the money. It's not the one who has the material goods. It's the one who knows and is known by God. Isaac was a blessed man. He did become material wealthy because the Lord had blessed him. But more importantly, Isaac was blessed, don't miss this, because he knew and was known by God. The reason Isaac was blessed was not because of what he had, but because the one who knew him and the one he knew, which was the God of the universe. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says this: Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this. What? That he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Isaac could boast. Isaac could boast to the Philistines that he knew the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is how we determine God's blessing on our lives. That is exactly how we determine God's blessing in our lives. The blessings that you have are not determined by what you have. Listen, there are plenty of people in America today who have far more than we do and are not blessed, because they don't know the one who has given them all that they have. Number two, and this will be quicker. Number two, the main points. Number two, blessings of God often come with struggles and challenges. Look at verses 17 through 21. So Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." It might sound as a cliche, and it probably is cliche, but as we experience some of our greatest blessings, we also experience some of our greatest challenges and struggles. When David was chosen king over Israel, how did that first few years go for David when he was chosen king? Did it go well with him? All was well, all was peaceful with David when he was chosen king? No, he spent the first few years of his life doing what? Running from Saul. And when we think about this, God blessed David, but yet in the midst of all of that, David was living in a broken and fallen world. No matter how blessed God makes us, if we're going to talk about physical or spiritual blessings or even material blessings, whatever it may be, we will still struggle. Struggles will never leave your life. Mark it down. For the children who are listening, the rest of your life, you will live in a world that is fallen and you will struggle. You're going to struggle. You're going to struggle with sin, temptation. You're going to struggle in relationships. Why? Because we live in a broken and fallen world. The Philistines envied Isaac's ability to find water in a dry land. Water is almost as precious as gold in that land. And when David was, when Isaac, when he found the water, the herdsmen of Gerar, they would fight for the well, because they couldn't find water themselves. And God continued to provide Isaac every time he moved and dug another well. And again, they would fight over, but God kept blessing. And in the midst of that, God preserved and kept Isaac. Why wouldn't Isaac stand for what was his? Why do you think Isaac would not stand for what was his? If it was my will, if it was your will, how do you normally approach your possessions and your goods? I want you to think about that real carefully. Because sometimes somebody wants to borrow your car next time. Or I'm going to say, pick on Jake, his boat. I want to borrow it. I can use this with Jake, borrow his boat. All right. Give him a hard time here. But I just want you to think. I'm being facetious here a little bit. But I want you to think. How important are your possessions to you? How much, or how tight, I should ask, do you hold on to what you have? Isaac had every right to hold on to those wells. Why? First of all, let me ask you this. Could he have stood his ground and probably defeated the shepherds of Gerar? Yes or no? Yes! Why do we say that? Because already Abimelech has kicked him out because he said, what? You're mightier than we are. Get out of here. You're threatening us. Isaac could have stood his ground, and Isaac doesn't stand his ground. Any idea of why he would not stand his ground? Let's just have some whole imagination here for a moment. I really believe that he has no reason to, because Isaac understands this, that God is for him. That God will protect him. That God will keep him. And he continues to move. Could it be that Isaac was confident that God would continue to provide even if he continued to move? I believe that. In some ways, his actions are an example to us. Christians are to be called a people of peace, and we are to hold lightly to our physical and material blessings. We're supposed to hold lightly to it. When those things are taken away by means that are beyond our control, guess what we know? What do you know as a Christian? When things are taken away from you, what do you know? What can you be sure of? You can be sure of this. God will provide. He will always provide. He will always meet your needs. You know, I couldn't help with this. And this is not what the text is trying to tell us. So just pause for just a moment. But I wanted you to see this. Because last night, I was in the hospital. I was going back over my notes. I was typing some stuff up. And I came across this. I thought about just a minute. Any example in the New Testament of water, anything that strikes your mind when you think of water and wells? I couldn't help but think of the Samaritan woman. You remember at the well, Jesus goes to the well, right? And what is the discussion about? The discussion is about living water. And I couldn't help but think about this. Now, and I'm not saying this is the text, but I kept thinking, could this be a metaphor? A metaphor for the living water that God always provides and that the world can never actually get hold of. And here God is providing water for Isaac. And what does Jesus tell us? If you come to me, you will never thirst. Why? Because you will drink from the everlasting eternal waters, ever. They'll be within you forever. Amen. It's glorious. So I'm going to say this, and last point here on number two. Wealth never equals peace. We might take note of one other thing here. Earthly wealth often brings contention. Earthly wealth often brings contention. When others envy what they do not have, brothers and sisters, please do not ever let envy invade your heart. The way you keep envy from invading your heart by looking at the Joneses and looking at the neighbors who have and you not having, the only way you can ever fight that is to be satisfied in God, in Christ. That all that you have is enough. And that all that we have is God, and that is enough. That is the only way that you will ever be satisfied. Close with the last point. The blessings of God should ultimately lead to worship. The blessings of God should ultimately lead to worship. In verse 24, we read these words. God reiterates this to Isaac. And he says in verse 24, "And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said," appeared to Isaac, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, I am with you. And will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." And what does it say? How does Isaac respond? Look at this. Verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. What does Isaac do? How does Isaac respond? Isaac's response is based on God's goodness and grace of abundant blessing, and he worships God. Worships God. His response was the same as Abraham. He names the place he settles there, where he settles. He names it Sheba, which means oath. God had made an oath with him, a covenant with him, and this place would be a testament to that oath. You might remember that we've already seen the name Beersheba before. You see it in chapter 21:14, where Hagar is sent out, and she goes out into the wilderness of Beersheba. We also see it in the account where Abraham makes a covenant with Abimelech 80 years before, and it's called Beersheba. What's the point here? What the author is trying to communicate is the continuation of that covenant with Abraham, and that it continues with Isaac. In recognizing God's continued faithfulness to the covenant, Isaac gives the well the title Sheba as a witness to the blessings of God. He identifies that God is the source of all that I have and all that I ever will be. If anything, this is the most important reality in the passage. To know God is to know His presence and His peace. To know God is to acknowledge His provisions of grace in our lives. Every Christian is a worshiper of God. You can't call yourself a Christian and not worship Him. You can't. Either you worship God as a Christian, or you're worshiping some other idol. If God has given us all that we have, if God has blessed us with abundance, if God has given us Christ, then our response is worship of Him and Him alone. Anything else is idolatrous. Anything else is idolatrous. More importantly, every Christian in here is a worshiper of Jesus Christ, who is God's gift of redemption and reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, if you know Christ, you are blessed beyond measure. We sang it this morning. You are blessed beyond measure. Wealth and prosperity are not promised, but all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ are. Every one of them. Redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption, propitiation. I like that big word. It's fun to say. All of that is yours in Christ. All of it. Every single bit of it. And all the eternal inheritances that come with Christ are ours. Why is it that we mope around so much? Why? Yes, I know life is full of challenges and struggles. I realize that. I work in a hospital. I see brokenness every single day. Saw a lot of brokenness last night. A lot of brokenness. I saw people slip into eternity who didn't know Christ. And yet He's given us all of this to hear His word and to give us His Son, and yet we treat it as if it is nothing. And instead we put everything else on the pedestal, whether or not our 401ks are doing well, whether or not we're going to have a good meal afterward, whether or not our relationships are what we want them to be. You know, we look at this and we say, what about all those things? And yet Christ is saying, what have I given you myself? And you can't even worship. Yes, God help us. There is no greater blessing than to have Christ. There is no greater blessing on this in this earth, in the world, than to have Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, it means He has chosen you before the foundation of the world to make you known in the world, to be His, to magnify and to glorify His name, and to say, yes, I am a child of God. Why? Because you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. And what should this do? It should lead us to worship our Savior with thanksgiving and all joy the rest of our days. Peace and contentment because of what Christ has done. If you are here and don't know Christ, do you know that you can share in the blessings? You have that opportunity to share in the blessings with Christ. You can do that by just putting your faith and trust in Him. By looking to Christ, you can have that confidence that all the spiritual blessings in Him will be yours one day if you would just look to Him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Romans 10:13, and to be saved is to be blessed. It's to know the blessings of Christ. I hope this morning, as a Christian here, if you are a believer, that your heart is in love and in tune to the blessings of Christ that you've been given. I really do. If not, pray that God would help you see more of those blessings. Pray, ask for forgiveness, repent, and ask Him, Lord, I want to see more of Christ. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I urge you, look to Him, put your faith and trust, call upon Him, and He will pour out His blessings upon you.